To John chapter 3, or an app, I need to say that, Bible or an app, then we're on John 3, and we're going to do the whole chapter, but I'm only going to read through to 21, I'd encourage you to read 22 to the end of the chapter, maybe later on during your week, but let me start from verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." "How can a man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sounds, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but still the people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Now we enter hallowed ground. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God, in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that the deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your words. We thank you that as we wrestle with it, we're aware of how it speaks to us individually, how it speaks to us collectively, and how it speaks to our world as well. Lord God, I pray that we would be transformed through the word spoken and the Spirit's power this day. Amen. Well, we continue our journey into John's Gospel. And it's interesting, John has a number of times that Jesus goes into Jerusalem. It happens all the time. He seems to bob in and out like it's the co-op. He's there all the time. Other Gospels writers don't keep him there. They keep him away from Jerusalem until this final kind of push that we have towards the end. But here, John has Jesus bobbing in for the Passover, the annual celebration where Israel gathers to retell the story like we might retell our Christmas story. They have the Exodus story where we see that the sacrifice of the Passover lamb was taken, and then the people reinstated their identity that God had set them free through the work of the Passover lamb, and they brought together this opportunity to celebrate. Now, if you remember at the end of chapter 2, here John might be beefing up some of that statement. Jesus knows what's in people's hearts, John said a few verses before, and he doesn't entrust them to himself. In our story today, we see that Jesus doesn't entrust himself to a man named Nicodemus. Now, reading this passage, we are instantly skeptical of Nicodemus. He comes into the story clouded with some darkness. It's nighttime, and he comes in probably the back door where no one can see him. Jesus, shamed in the temple by the rulers, is not the person to be seen with in the day. You see, the rulers, though, had an issue with Jesus. Jesus is doing signs in the plural, signs and wonders, but not how they think he should be doing. So they've got an issue. What is he up to? Nicodemus, under the cloak of darkness, unaware of his own nighttimeness or his own darkness, which he carries, comes to Jesus. Now, rabbis and teachers would debate often long into the nights about issues. Now, I wonder, is Nicodemus sent as one of those representatives saying, because he says in the plural as well, we know, he says, not I know, we know. Is he the spokesperson for a wider group? Has the debate got heated and ended up with someone saying, well, you Nicodemus, you go and find out what this is all about. So Nicodemus leaves and enters the house. And we know from John's account that Nicodemus is an important person. He's used to be treated in a certain way. He was a religious leader. He would expect the respect that came with the role, even in the cloak of darkness. Teacher, he says, we know who you are and that you're from God, because nothing else can make sense to us. These signs don't make sense unless you're someone from God. Quite a flattering statement compared to the response that Jesus got at the temple. What does Jesus do? Well, he starts this pattern, and John continues this pattern throughout the gospel. He's pleasant, but highly confrontational. He's pleasant in how he comes across, but there's a confrontation that he has with these dialogues. Many times, though, those around him must have said, oh, please don't say that, Jesus, because he was uncomfortable to be around. And with his response, he puts the really influential Nicodemus on the back foot. Nicodemus says that he's seen the signs. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. No one can understand these signs unless they're born again. Now, Nicodemus is grasping, he's on the back foot. He knows what born again means. He knows exactly what Jesus is talking about, but he's still reeling, and he asks him to clarify again. Nico knew what being born again meant. Because Gentiles, when they were adopted into the Jewish faith, when they decided to become part of the family, they were described as being born again. It's what a Gentile did to become like a Jew. It was being born again. Nicodemus knew exactly what Jesus was saying. So that thing that we say as Jews, the Gentiles should do, you need to do. That very thing. And it's nothing to do with physical birth, so stop being so silly, he says. While as he's still reeling from Jesus' answers, Jesus goes a little bit further. And in verse 5, he says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying this. You must be born again. Now, Jesus goes into deeper territory here. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you say that I'm a man from God, but you don't listen to me. He knows that because he got kicked out of the temple because no one would listen to him. There's a pattern emerging with how people respond to Jesus. You can't grasp what I'm telling you. You see, God wants to bring new life to the old ways, to bring change to the old ways. You see, through water and spirit, such is the change that you'll face, that it'll be like the Gentiles have to cope with being born again, born into our faith. That's the sort of change. That will be you, Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that we as a Jewish nation have been thinking is all about the end times, all about what happens when we die, is now, Jesus is saying. Can you see it? Can you see this kingdom working around you? We have to be reborn to see it. And that's what Jesus' message hinges on this morning. Jesus is telling a well-respected member of the Jewish ruling party he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's like telling a Cambridge professor that he needs to redo his GCSEs to be able to teach a certain class. It's not going to go down very well. And it didn't with Nicodemus. But Jesus is saying, just like the Gentile has to totally change their thinking to be one of us, we as Jews need to change our thinking to understand what God is saying through Jesus Christ. Jesus, you see, was signaling this new beginning, a new birth, a new cleansing, a new renewal, something that was going to transform our understanding of who God is. Just like the Old Testament prophets talked about, it was a renewal of our hearts and a hunger towards God. And this sign that Jesus points to is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's coming, not this night for Nicodemus. It wasn't about the Holy Spirit coming right now. John's going to explain where the Holy Spirit comes into this pattern. But he's leading us to that point. The only other sentence recorded of Nicodemus is, well, how can this be, he says. Jesus replied, well, you're the teacher. Yeah, you don't get it. Jesus is being quite offensive and deeply personal here. You, Nicodemus, you don't get it. Not us, not everyone, but you don't get it. He's requiring Nicodemus to do something different, teasing him in some way. You're the ruler. You should see this stuff. You should understand what's happening in the temple, and you should be living it right now. Then Nicodemus seems to disappear from the dialogue, but not the gospel. He pops up twice in the future. He eventually comes round to Jesus' words. He stands up for Jesus, and then he carries Jesus' body from the cross and places it in the tomb. He would be the one who stepped out from the darkness to carry Jesus into the darkness of the tomb. He would understand just what Jesus meant when he said he must be lifted up more powerfully as that body was carried from that high place of the cross to the low place of the tomb. I would suggest Nicodemus would deeply understand that day, what Jesus was talking about this day, and see something of the kingdom of God in that encounter. I know what I'm talking about, Jesus says. The Son of Man knows some stuff. Are you listening? Then we have this account. Just like Moses lifted up the snake on the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone believes may have eternal life in him. What on earth is this all about? Well, we have to dive back into the Old Testament. Don't jump there in your Bibles, but Numbers 21. It's the bit about a bizarre encounter. Just before the talking donkey, we have this snake on a stick. It was a bronze snake on a pole that God used to bring new life, physical life, to the children of Israel. It was new life if they were bitten by a snake, a plague snake. And the snake had been sent as punishment for their persistent mumblings and grumblings in the wilderness or in the wild. You see, God judged Israel. He sends a mini plague of venomous snakes that bite at them. The people repent and complain, and they ask for Moses to offer forgiveness and prayers for them. God says to Moses, make this healing snake stick. So Numbers 21. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. When anyone was bitten by the snake, a and looked at the snake stick, they lived. That's the story we're talking about. Moses standing with a snake on a stick, not on a plane, on a stick. Everyone's grumbling, repented, looking for redemption from these biting snakes. They look at the stick and they bring about, and that brings about healing. Practically how that works with thousands of people all together as a community, I'll leave you to imagine what that looks like. But you see, we know something of the end of the story, don't we? Something Nicodemus didn't know at this point. We understood that God held Jesus on the cross. That Jesus died for the sins and was lifted up on a large stick. A cross that we can receive true healing and redemption from. Not from a snake bite, but from sin's bite. Nico faced the reality of the what. The one who is doing, the one who is doing signs is really saying, what is this person who's doing these signs in the light now saying as he meets in the darkness? You see, it didn't fit with his picture. Why is this person doing these signs but shaming the temple when the temple should be at the forefront? Jesus presents his true credentials in the night. And unlike the temple signs in public, the words in the night might be a bit more, offer a bit more of an impact. That stick Moses held up in the air was destroyed in the end by King Hezekiah, because too many people treated the stick as if it had some magic properties. Too many people treated it as if it was a magic stick, that all they had to do was kind of keep it there and it would keep them safe. You see, the power wasn't in the stick, the power was in God's God's grace. The stick was just a symbol along the way. That's why Hezekiah destroyed it in the end. But you see, Jesus is more than a symbol. It's not as if we can hold a wooden cross and then give it some magical powers, as if kissing a crucifix before you play a football match will make any difference. It's not in the symbol. It's in what Jesus did and who he is. It's not in a symbol we might hold. It's in the resurrection that we see. And those who believe have life in him. Here's the frankest answer to Nicodemus' question. The question is, well, how can this happen? I'm sure he might be saying. While the kingdom of God is seen and entered, the new birth is experienced. Eternal life begins through the saving work of the cross and that the faith that we receive because of it. We don't know when Nicodemus left the scene. He just kind of disappears. The dialogue becomes a monologue, which turns into ultimately the bit we didn't read, which was kind of our author's reflections. Nicodemus was the main character alongside Jesus, but he gets forgotten about as John seeks to communicate truths about Jesus. And then we step onto hallowed ground, don't we? John 3:16, possibly the most famous Bible verse that there is. Probably on more posters and postcards and bookmarks that you can imagine. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If Nicodemus was still there when Jesus said that, he'd be screaming at the top of his voice, God doesn't love the world, God loves Israel. God has chosen his people, Jesus, and we're unique and we're special. That's what he'd be saying. God doesn't love the world, God loves us. Everyone else is pagan and enemies of God's. They're all other than God and not on God's heart. God loves Israel, not the world. You see, despite what the prophets and what scripture had been saying, Israel understood one thing. The nation understood one thing. and it's all about them. That's what they believed. John, in five words, turns it all on their head. The early church would spend a huge amount of time trying to redress this, arguing over the issue that it's about the whole world, stupid. You don't get it. God so loved the world. You see, John's redrawing the lines. No longer is it Israel here and a vertical line and everyone else is over there, separate. It's a horizontal line. It's over the whole earth. There is no separation. And separated only by those who step towards the invitation to be saved through Jesus Christ. And they're from every nation, every people group, every part of this world. Even Israel. But some step back and some step in to the light. You see the lights everywhere. Jesus is sent everywhere on this planet. Everyone is made in the image of God. John's already told us that in the first few lines. And everyone is loved by God. You see, Jesus stepped into the darkness to bring about light. Not to condemn those in the darkness, but to bring them towards God and the light. You see, the fall infected the world, and the Son came to save it. God's law failed solely because Israel was not able to follow in obedience. They chose the darkness or chose sin daily. The temple failed. As we've already seen, it was filled with the self-serving. The ceremonial washing failed. And that's what we had at the wedding at Canaan. Jesus said, it's not about that anymore, it's about this. And there was a party and a celebration, and there was drunkenness and there was joy. Washing had failed because it became a routine, not a heart matter. The snake stick failed in the end because it came a magical trick, not a heart matter. John's conclusion, because really he just raises unanswered questions in this passage. Why do people step back from the light on offer? Why do they do that? Often because we're unwilling to face the reality of who we really are. We prefer a lack of self-visibility. We prefer the darkness to the piercing light of receiving Jesus that reveals our true identity. Nicodemus would rather stay in the darkness than see the light, although we do learn that he is revealing, or the light does reveal itself to him later. Our passage, and it's the bit that I didn't read, finished with some tension. And it's interesting, we had tension in the temple. Now we have tension within Jesus's and John the Baptist's ranks, don't we? Two groups. Jesus' gang start doing what John's gang had been doing. They were annoyed that Jesus was doing what they'd been doing and started arguing about it. And it was about baptism. We've talked a little bit about baptism, but this isn't about baptism that we might practice here. This was a Jewish act of probably more like ceremonial washing that gets reinterpreted through Jesus' ministry and John's ministry. But washing was to enact a step, to step from one reality to the other. We too, when we pass through the waters of baptism, pass from one reality to another. I love John the Baptist. He doesn't get worried about who's doing what, that anyone's encroaching on him. He knows who he is. He knows his role. And he very much knows who Jesus is as well. So where does that leave us? I think two points, really. Let's not be like Nicodemus is the first point I'd like to leave you with. Let's not be like Nicodemus. Let's not keep Jesus in the dark. I love the fact that Nicodemus came round in the end and he played a crucial role in the end of the story. But early on, he didn't risk being seen with Jesus in the light, not wanting to take the shame of Jesus on his powerful shoulders, not wanting to risk what he had for what Jesus had. We walk this earth aware of our own darkness and propensity to sin, remembering that sin isn't necessarily a list of all the bad things that we do, rather it's the human condition that we inherit. Christ's message is one that we are uniquely connected to God because of we are uniquely connected to God because of this sinful state that we inhabit. We are reconnected to God, to our original identity through the work of Jesus Christ. And like Colossians says, we're hidden with Christ in God. Our identity is made up, or our relationship with God is, because of this fallen state of sin that we live in. So we own this darkness that we might carry. We don't use it as a weapon, though. Nicodemus thought that he was in a position of power. He learned in the end that there was only one true power, not in the earthly rulers, but in the cross, where sin was rebalanced by the second Adam. We come to Jesus because we know or have some understanding of who we are. Secondly, let's not live as if this message is only for us in the church. There's no vertical lines, no one separated from God's love. Not the least, not the prodigals, not the outcasts, not the mentally ill, not the physically ill, not the poor, not anyone is separated from the love of God. That's the message of the church. So as we step out on All Saints Eve or Halloween, and we are community together, we show something of that light for everyone, not hidden away, but living that community light around us. We're all in it, and we have to acknowledge the light that God gives to us. So do we see the light? Are we people who live out that life, or do we keep it hidden to ourselves? If we see the light, then we're called to live in the light and be disciples of Christ, to live our whole life in obedience and love of God. This isn't something that can ever stay hidden. It has to compel us to shine for God. We are set free, and we are to live as free women and men. This then is the gospel invitation. This is what the whole of John's gospel builds to. If you haven't already received it, you're invited to receive it. If you haven't heard what Jesus is saying, you're invited to hear it today. It's not the gospel of the church. It's not the gospel of my friends or my family. Just as Jesus looked at Nicodemus right in the eye, God looks at us individually. It's the gospel for you today. It's the knowledge that who we really are, God really loves. Loves so much that he paid the price on the cross. If you'd like to know more about this gospel, I'd love to share with you after the service, either online or in person, because this gospel is a in-person gospel, an individual gospel. And then collectively we gather to demonstrate that light around us. Well, I'm going to hand over to Sarah and the team as they